The scripture reading for the message this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. But the text of the message is verse 6 of that 11th chapter. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Hear the word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And now the text. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he came and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we ask you, as it comes to the exposition of your word, that, Father, you would grant to us your Holy Spirit, the author of it, the one who inspired it, and we ask that he would do the work of illumination also in our minds, and that also he would open our ears and give us willing obedience and faithful response to what your word to us is, that through this word we might grow in knowledge and grace. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From looking at the website of the church, I understand that not too long ago there were several or a couple of sermons from the Epistle of James, especially one that was entitled, as I saw it, Faith Without Works is Dead. And certainly, what James tells us in his epistle on that subject is a very important understanding, because we need to know that faith is, as the Bible speaks about it, is not just letting go and letting God, as it used to be termed long ago when I was a student. The very verse in the Epistle of Romans that opened the eyes of Martin Luther to the gospel of grace through faith is a verse that tells us that faith is a living faith. The just shall live by faith. But when we as human beings attempt to correct an error, we often correct it, overcorrect it. I'm not talking about the sermons that were preached here, but I'm talking about the way we tend to want to react against error, and we can react to other error. We can react so that what we come to is as evil as the error that we were trying to correct for. And so I thought it might be wise to see that although it is infallibly true that works without faith are dead, it is equally infallibly true that faith without works are dead, is equally infallibly true that works without faith are sin. And this is the teaching, I believe, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. There is a certain balance in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And just do this sometime this afternoon. Read through that 11th chapter that's often called the Heroes of Faith. And take out everything that they are said to have done. And what will you read? By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. There's something missing there. But on the other hand, if you take out that phrase by faith, you don't have a litany of those who were righteous by faith and so lived according to that. You have a litany of people who just did things. Abel offered a sacrifice more acceptable than Cain. And through this, he was righteous. Does that sound like the righteousness of faith? Or does that sound like the righteousness of works? You need both things. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Moses counted the riches of Egypt not comparable to what God offered him. And so as we look at this verse 6 that particularly sets before us the truth that works without faith are sin, I want to notice three things. First of all, God has no pleasure in any attempt to please him apart from faith. Secondly, faith is directed Godward. And then thirdly, God himself is the reward of faith. We come then, first of all, to see that God has no pleasure in any attempt to please him apart from faith. In the opening verse of this 11th chapter, the writer gives us a very succinct definition of faith. It reads as follows. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The accuracy of such a statement is unquestioned, coming as it does from the inspired Word of God. But there is a question, however, that might be asked. How important is this definition that we find in Hebrews 11:1? And the answer to that question is found in the answer of the question, how important do we consider faith to be? If faith is of only minor importance in the Christian life and pilgrimage, then its definition, however accurate, may be of also little importance. But if faith is of tremendous importance, then that definition that we are given is something we need to pay careful attention. And verse 6 of this chapter tells us that not only is faith important, but it is necessary, or there is no Christian life, and there is no Christianity. Verse 2 tells us that it was the means by which the man of old gave approval. And three are mentioned in the passage we read: Abel and Enoch and Noah. Verse 3 tells us that faith is the way that we understand that God created all reality, this universe, or whatever number of universes that people want to speak of through their blind ignorance, that he is the one who made all things. And this we understand by faith. Now, I have subscribed to Creation Magazine, and I have books in my library on the subject of biblical creationism. But it is not science that assures us that God is the creator of all things. It is his word. And we receive that not because it has satisfied our intellect, We receive it because God has said it, and faith latches hold of it. So faith is not only important. Our text in verse 6 tells us it is indispensable. This is the plain teaching of the text. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is an absolute kind of statement. Obviously, from this statement, it is not easy to please God without faith. Neither is it only moderately difficult to please God without faith. Not even very difficult to please God without faith. The inspired writer says it is impossible to please God without faith. Do what you will. And may your deeds seem ever so good and righteous in the sight of man. And if they are without faith, they displease God. The Puritan writers of the 17th century used to speak of the good works of unbelievers as magnificent or majestic sins. They were good to the eye, but in God's sight, they did not elicit from him his pleasure, but his displeasure and his condemnation. I remember when I was a freshman at Belhaven College, now Belhaven University. At that time, it was, no longer is it the case, but it was a college of the Southern Presbyterian Mainline Church. And one day for chapel, one of the denominational officials came and spoke to us. And I don't know what text he used, and I don't know what the main point of his message was, but I remember one of his stories as an illustration. And he talked about a woman who was left a widow and had children that she must support. And so, because she was not greatly educated, she took the only job that she could get, and that was the job of a maid and a washerwoman. And this man talked about what she would have to say at her death and standing before God. And he said what she would have to say was, "Look at my hands." Works. Her works to raise her children. No one will stand at the judgment of God and point to their own works, their hands. But if they're going to be received by God, they will stand at the judgment and point to the Savior's hands, the hands that have the print of the nails as he hung on the cross. Whatever displeases God is sin. No matter how we might judge it by human reason. And our author, our writer, tells us here that nothing pleases God without faith. There is no substitute for faith. Sentimentality is not a substitute for true and living faith. Dramatic pathos is not a substitute for saving faith. In that story of the washerwoman, there was a lot of pathos, but there was no gospel. Wishing will make it so is no substitute for faith. And of course, works done in our own strength are not a substitute for faith. Clinging to Jesus Christ in his righteousness. That's what faith is. His righteousness, his sacrifice is all my righteousness. And if you belong to him, it is all your righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But then in the second place, we want to see also that faith is directed toward God. And this is necessary to understand because there are many, many people whose faith is not in God the Son, not in the Trinity, but in faith itself. Faith is not directed toward itself. No one is saved because they believe. Faith is not the cause of our salvation. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. If you are saved, you are saved because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins as he hung on the cross and gave to you his righteousness and perfect obedience as that which satisfies God. Faith as faith has no value. Faith has value only as it attaches us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us, speaking of the impossibility of pleasing God without faith, the very next phrase is, for he who comes to God. Faith is a coming to God. Faith, as I said, in faith is not true faith. Faith in oneself and one's works is not true faith. Faith in the idols of our heart, obviously, is not true faith. Faith must be in the living and true God. And as the writer talks about this faith, he says two things are necessary. He who comes to God must believe that he is, which we are looking at in this point. And then secondly, like we would see in the third point, he must believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. But first, faith is to be directed toward, to use the title of one of Francis Schaeffer's books, The God Who Is There. Faith must be in the God who is. That means faith must be in the God of Scripture. This means particularly the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For he is the God who reveals himself in his word. People in our culture use the word God as if it were a proper name. As if you say God, you're all talking about the same being. If I come here to Apple Valley Presbyterian Church and talk about John Hartley, everyone knows who I'm talking about. But the word God is not like the name John Hartley. There is the living and true God. There are also false gods, both false gods that are published widely in the world, like the God of Islam, the God of Buddhism, false gods that are particularly the product of our own imagination and our own heart. Any pastor who has done marriage counseling will probably have heard somebody say at some point, oh, my God would not be like that, after the scripture has been opened up and shown to that person. Well, it's very likely true that the God of that person would not be like that, because the God of that person is the God of their imagination and not the living and true God who exists. And brothers and sisters, we have to be very warned with this truth, because when we look at Scripture and go through it and say, well, this is the words I can accept, these are the words I don't like, so I'll pretend they're not there. I'll pretend Scripture and the Holy Spirit doesn't mean what he says in his word. Well, when we pick and choose like that through the Bible, we're not only guilty of misinterpreting God's holy word, we are busy constructing a God in our own image. And that can never be done in faith. That is not trust in God. That's trust in ourselves. That's trust in our imaginations. Faith is directed to the God who has revealed himself as the God of creation. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews said in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. True faith is in the God of providence, as the scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power, as this same writer says in the first chapter of Hebrews. And he is the God of redemption, the God who has perfectly revealed himself in his divine Son, who took upon himself our nature that he might give himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. There's where our faith must be directed, if it really is belief that he is. Now, this is not all that needs to be said about true faith. James does warn us when he says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. Mere intellectual assent to the truth of Scripture without a absolute trust in the God in whom we believe is no faith at all. And that's why we need to go on to see the next point, and that is that God himself is the reward of faith. I think perhaps many believers, when they read Hebrews 11:6, are come away misunderstanding what the phrase "believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him" is really saying. And that is because, especially in our culture, the way we think of reward. And we tend to hear the word reward and say, oh, that's a prize that I get for doing something. So I seek for God, and as a prize, I get something. Well, if that's what the writer meant to convey, why doesn't he tell us what that prize is? No, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about a prize apart from himself. The reward is success in the endeavor of seeking him. Jesus said, those who seek me will find me. Or God said that in the Old Testament, and Jesus quoted that. Jesus said, knock, and it will be opened unto you. He's speaking of the success of the endeavor. Faith seeks for God, and he discloses himself to faith. He is the reward himself, not anything else. If you're looking for something else as your reward, you're not looking, you're not seeking God. Because the one who seeks God is satisfied with God and nothing else. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Are you seeking the many dwelling places that are prepared for you? That's a good thing, and that's a promise. But if you're only seeking that, you're not seeking God. Are you seeking the wonderful music we will hear from the combined voices of the holy angels and the saints made perfect? However glorious that is, if you're only seeking that, you're not seeking God. God is the object of our search, the search of faith. And God, who is reveals himself, discloses himself, and is the reward of faith. The alcoholic that seeks only dryness from alcohol is likely to fall back into his problem. The alcoholic that in the depths of his degradation calls out truly to God is likely, as he finds God, to find that freedom from his affliction. God is the reward. We don't have to look for something else. The 21st chapter of the book of Revelations tells us that there will need to be no sun in the New Jerusalem, for the Lamb is the light of it as well as God. God, triune, is the glory of the New Jerusalem. Christ is the prize, the pearl of great price, that you sell all you have to get it into your hand. Faith that pleases God is faith that seeks God. And a faith to which God responds by giving himself to us, particularly by giving himself to us in his Son as our perfect righteousness. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it presents you before us, triune God, as the reward that we seek, because in faith we seek you. And we would pray that having true faith, we would also have those works flowing from gratitude, that would therefore also be pleasing to you as they are washed by the Savior's blood. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.